Today, we are going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is one of the most beautiful things that's in the Bible. But the thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that it is both law and gospel. And for the people who've been going through our walk through the Christian faith class, remember that a pastor takes a vow for the proper distinction between law and gospel. Why? Because law is what we do, but we're not saved by the law. We're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, we need to hear both, don't we? Now, what happens when Jesus tells us things to do? Is it law or is it gospel? Yes. Both. It's both. You know, it's one of those things to think about because Jesus tells us it's that, so it's gospel, right? But yet if it's telling us to do something, it's law. So is it both? Yes. One of the things that I think is difficult for us as Christians, especially since we follow the liturgy, is when we say things like the Lord's Prayer or we do confession and absolution, we do them on autopilot, don't we? Because it's that part of the Mass and we just go right through it. Do we ever stop and think about what we're saying and the importance of what we're saying? And that's when it gets difficult. One of the things you'll find is about every 4 months, I will change the confession and absolution. Why? Because it makes you think. And that's the important thing, is we think about what Jesus has done for us. What the Sermon on the Mount starts with is 9 blessings for us. Now, it's so easy to turn those blessings into law, because in some respects, that's what they are, right? Because they're telling us to do something. You know, look at this. It tells us to work at being poor in spirit to have the blessings of Jesus. You know, I'm human. I have to work at mourning. I have to work at being me. Baby, be quiet. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, you get the idea. So easy to turn those into law. The Bible's clear how we keep the law. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Remember what I told you, the difference between garment and robes. Okay? This is our baptism. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now wait a second, about our baptism. And where was this reading from? The Old Testament, Isaiah. Is Christianity in the Old Testament? I should see every head going up and down. Okay. In fact, there's one theologian that I read a lot. His name's John Gill, Baptist, 1750, England. Everything in the Old Testament is Christological. And in other words, everything in the Old Testament is about Christ. I bet you weren't taught that in Sunday school when you were a kid, were you? Okay. But after you start reading a little bit of that stuff, it's interesting to see that because it's true. So the deeds that we think are righteous are like a polluted garment in God's eyes. Now think about that for a second. The deeds that we think are righteous are like a polluted garment in God's eyes. That means when we have one of those rare golden days where everything turns out right, when as far as we're concerned, we have done nothing wrong in God's eyes, we have produced a pile of sinful pollution. What must it be like to God in those days when even we can tell we have messed up? Now, that's a paraphrase. And let me tell you where I got that. There were two theologians, pastors, who were the last two to have known the apostles, St. Irenaeus and St. Polycarp of Smyrna. What you just heard was a sermon taught by St. Irenaeus about 100 AD. Now stop and think about that. Is it as valid today, 2,000 years later, as it was in 100 AD? You bet. And that's one of the things, folks, when I prepare, I go back and I read the Church Fathers. You know, as one of my friends told me, this isn't rocket science. It's Jesus. And there have been some brilliant people who have brought Jesus to us. And so my sermon today, a lot of it is pulled from St. Irenaeus and St. Polycarp of Smyrna. Are we good at serving God and receiving his blessings? No, we try. Now, Jesus told us we don't have to succeed. All he wants us to do is try. Because of our sinful nature, we can't be perfect. Right? Right. So all we can do is try and serve him, do the best we can. So the only way we can be saved, if it was based on what we do, it would be forever out of our reach. Because you can't reach it if you're trying to do it yourself. It comes from Jesus. So, in other words, it means these blessings that come to us can be cursed if we approach them. And think about that. Because if we approach them as being all law, then we've lost salvation. You see where I'm going on this, why I spend so much time on that. All right. This next part is from St. Polycarp. God sends the Holy Spirit to teach us that we are spiritually impoverished. We have nothing that God needs. In fact, our sin has put us deeply in debt, so deep that we could not pay the debt in 1,000 lifetimes, much less in the only lifetime we have. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Nevertheless, Jesus taught, quote, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the kingdom of heaven is for sinners, not for the perfect. Even as Jesus said it another time in the book of Mark, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick have that need. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners. He looked at us and knew we were in need. And again, he's not looking at people that are perfect. He's looking at those of us that make mistakes and need forgiveness. The whole point of Jesus' mission to earth was to bless the poor in spirit by saving them from their sin. Thank you, St. Polycarp. Jesus paid that debt of sin and carried it away from all of us. But he rose from the dead and opened heaven for all of us who are poor in spirit, all of us who are sinners. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is sort of the curse of the world. It's the curse of sin. But sin changes. But it's always the same sin. Now, stop and think about that. What's the idea of sin? Peggy showed me this one time, and I've stolen it I don't know how many times. But if we imagine that we have this line, this is our horizon. Okay. We told a little white lie, so we make a little building here. Okay. What's a worse sin? We cursed. A little bit bigger. Adultery. Boy, there's a big one. But you see, each one of those sins, we can do it, and it looks like we got a cityscape. And that's how we view sin, isn't it? We look at sin and say, well, this one's worse than this one, or this one's really bad. Now, if we take that horizon with our buildings on it and we turn it upside down, as God sees sin, is that straight line. Sin is sin is sin. Does that make sense? Okay. So, if we are sinners, we need to be forgiven for those sins. Yes? Okay. Finally, I got everybody listening and heads going up and down. At least you're not sleeping, so I know I must be getting through. All right. But I love this next. Those who are truly meek have nothing but the joy of their salvation because they are poor in spirit and care about others instead of themselves. And therefore they will receive an inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth as salvation. Again, Bishop Polycarp, 1900 years ago. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Righteousness and mercy will bring us to God, won't they? It's right there in black and white. Nobody makes it up. That's why it's so important. So let's go back to what we first talked about. What if Jesus tells us what to do? Is it law or gospel? Both. Okay. So let's look what Jesus tells us a little further in Revelation. And this is a little bit past where our reading was today. Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, talk about seeing God. Isn't that beautiful? You know, back there, our tapestry, walk in his light. When I do our Aaronic blessing at the end, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Why is it so being, there's so many things, especially when you get into Psalms, about being in the face of God. Why? Because that's for salvation. Okay? Profound. Before the foundation. Before God. That's what that word stands for. You know? And that's a pretty profound word, isn't it? That's right. We don't need puns. But you see what we're getting out of there? Both the first beatitude and the last beatitude are blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So don't we want to be poor in spirit? Aren't we poor in spirit? And who did Jesus come for? Us. He came for the people who were poor in spirit. As the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say, 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. Jesus knows us. But the day will come, we'll stand before God, we'll stand before Jesus, and we'll know him. But until that day comes, we must rely on God's promises, right? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, Matthew 28. And he also said, Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. You know, I've sort of done it as a joke, but whenever we take our count, which is today we have 34, but actually we have 35. Why? Exactly. And if you don't believe that, why are you here? For when two or more are gathered in his name. Isn't that a blessing? And I really like that. On this Sunday, we observe the feast of All Saints. We especially remember our faithful loved ones who now see God face to face. They now fully know the blessings of the poor in spirit. They see Jesus face to face, and they fully understand the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. And as it says in Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And when we look at Isaiah 43:1-7, do not fear, for I am with you, because I love you. May the joy, the blessing of the poor in spirit be with us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.